You're listening to a sermon that is part of the Vision Series from Journey the Way Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more information, go to journeytheway.com.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Journey the Way. My name's Chad. I'm glad you're with us this morning. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in Hebrews this morning, and we're talking, this message is entitled Love People. So we're continuing in our Journey the Way series, learning about, figuring about, being reminded about what it is to be the church. And this morning, we're going to look at the second statement in our vision statement. Our statement is love God, love people, turn the world upside down. So we're looking at love people this morning, which points us at community, okay? And so that's what we're going to talk about. So Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 19 through 25 this morning. And as you're turning there, though, I want to talk about community and what has happened to community in our culture. Because community is very different from what we see in the pages of Scripture and what God has called us to as being His people. And let me just give you some examples. So instead of actually walking around our neighborhood and getting to know our neighbors and you know, kind of spying on them that way by actually, you know, like walking around the neighborhood and seeing them, instead what we do is we stroll the streets of Facebook and we stalk them that way, right? Right? And instead of, like, you know, inviting someone into our house or being invited into someone else's house and getting to see, you know, just how they live and, you know, how they decorate, instead of doing that, now we have Pinterest, right? And so we just, like, post all of that stuff. It's like, I've got this really awesome banana bread recipe, and I'm going to post it up here because I'm never going to invite you over to my house and feed it to you, right? Now, maybe this doesn't get everybody, but what about this one? Instead of, like, really, truly knowing people and being known by people, instead we tweet just a short little picture of what we want our life to be like. And maybe we don't even want to share words or thoughts because we don't even want to be known at that level. So instead we just take pictures and Instagram it, right? And all of these things are what pass for community. I mean, these are our friends. We have followers, and we follow people, and you know, we have all these Facebook friends, and all of this stuff is somehow supposed to help us to have community. And the reality is that it could help us, but many times it doesn't. Instead, it isolates us. Okay. So what I want to do is I'm going to read this passage, and we're going to pray, and just ask God to teach us from His Word this morning. So follow along with me as I read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, clearly God has had a plan about community. And that plan that God has had about community, if we wonder what that looks like, we could go all the way back to the garden and we could see what God's intent for community was. That we would be known and know others, and that we would be known and know God. And that truly is the essence of community. But what has happened is that ever since the fall, we have lost that essence of what community is supposed to be about. So let me pray and ask God to teach us from this passage and remind us again of what it is that He has called us into. Let's pray. God, You're good. We thank You for Your grace. God, we thank You that we are able to come here and gather together. And God, I know that for some people, this is the only time that they gather with people that are not their coworkers or their classmates. And this will be the only time this week that they interact, even if just for a couple of moments, with other people. And so, God, I pray that You would open our eyes, all of us, open our eyes to who You are, and that You are God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and that You have eternally existed in community, and therefore You have created us with a need, a desire for community. And yet, God, we are so easily satisfied with a cheap substitute. God, open our eyes this morning to what true community is, what biblical community is, the community that Christ gave his life for and rose from the dead so that we could have. God, I pray now that you empty me of me and fill me with your spirit. Let these words be yours and not mine. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we talk about community, this is something at Journey the Way that we are incredibly passionate about. I mean, every week we tell you in announcements, hey, you need to get into one of our gospel communities. You need to be a part. You need to be known by people and you need to know other people. It is a dual responsibility, being known and knowing others. It's not just about you being in, you know, a group that meets and they study the Bible. It's much more than that according to Scripture. And so let's talk about God's holy community. What is this community? What does it look like? What is it about? God's holy community. Let me read verses 19 through 22 again. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, God creates a new community. Sin messed up the community in the beginning. Adam and Eve had community with each other, they had community with God, and then sin entered the world. And what immediately happened was, all of a sudden, those community points were fractured. Adam and Eve, who once knew each other, and they had unity, and they were together, all of a sudden, when sin enters the world, and God confronts them on their sin, what do? They immediately start blaming one another. God confronts Adam, and Adam says, hey, you know what, God, this woman that you gave me. So Adam immediately points out, he says, it's the woman's fault. Oh, and by the way, God, you gave me this woman, right? Some of you men are thinking, amen. Don't think that. Don't think that, okay? Because there's a punishment for that. Adam was wrong in saying that. Adam should have taken responsibility for what he did. So there was immediately a fracture because of sin between the community with God and the community with people. But then Eve furthers that fracture. She doesn't take responsibility either. She begins to blame. Okay? And so what started out as good community in the garden was fractured because of sin. And sin still, to this day, wreaks havoc on our community and on our ability to be in a loving community with others. Sin is the ultimate problem. Why is it that we don't feel comfortable being known by others? It's because we worry too much about what other people think of us. And we worry that if they knew the real us, they wouldn't want to be around us. They wouldn't want to be with us. They would judge us. And so we just give them a picture of what we want to be like. And we let them in that far. You see, sin is the ultimate problem to our community. But look at what God does in creating this new community. He says, I'm going to change everything. I'm going to change everything. I'm going to change the way in which you do community. You see, the first thing that we see in this passage is that we have a new family through Jesus. We have a new family through Jesus. Verse 19, therefore, brothers. You could put brothers and sisters as well. Therefore, brothers and sisters. Do you see the way that the writer of Hebrews even addresses us as Christians? Is that we are a new family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And let's be honest, our immediate family, they're the ones that really know us, right? I mean, not just the self that you portray through the internet and the way in which you interact at work, but the real you when your guard is down, that's family. And yet the writer of Hebrews says that that's the kind of community that you and I ought to have with one another, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. So how is it that we are brothers and sisters in Christ? How is it that this sin that has so separated us, I mean, like, why is it difficult to get along with other people? If you remember back a couple of weeks ago, the answer is what? People are stupid. And you can't fix stupid, but God can. Okay? And so why is it, and I'm the first one that's stupid, okay? So I'm not calling you stupid, I'm saying I'm stupid. And that's why the more you get to know me, the more difficult it's going to be to love me. You guys should just pray for my wife, okay? Because I am a difficult man to love, all right? And yet, why am I difficult? Because of sin. Because of sin. Why are we difficult? Why is it difficult to be in community together? It's because of sin. But look at what the writer of Hebrews tells us. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Do you understand what that's referring to? The holy place. The holy place was the most inner part of the worship. It was the holy of holies. It was the inner sanctum, if you will. And remember the story that the high priest would go in once a year and that they would tie a rope around the dude in case he dropped dead in the presence of God so they could drag him out. Okay? That's the intensity of the holy place that we're talking about. It's the presence of God. It's like Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple, right? And then there were these angels flying around, and they were worshiping God, and Isaiah was like, upon encountering this, you can read it in Isaiah 6, upon encountering this, he is like, woe to me, for I am ruined. Like, I should not be here. This is holiness. I am not holy. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. I shouldn't be here. This is too holy for me. And yet what the writer of Hebrews tells us is that because we are now a family through Jesus, we have confidence to enter that place, that holy place. Why? Not because of what we've done, but by the blood of Jesus, because of what he has done. And so that means that you and I can have confidence to be family with one another. Why? Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what we think about each other. It matters what God thinks about us. And so we don't have to fear what man thinks about us. And so that means that we can, with confidence, not only enter the holy place where Jesus is, but know that because of his blood, we've been forgiven. And that means that we can be in community with one another. That we can truly know and be known by one another. Through the blood of Jesus, our relationship with the Father is restored. But not only does that restore the relationship with the Father, it also restores our fractured relationships. So let me just make you this promise. If you get into gospel community at Journey the Way, I promise you someone's going to sin against you. I said, well, that's not very good advertising. I'm just telling you the truth. Someone will sin against you. Someone will get on your nerves. And I guarantee you, you will be in a group with some EGRs. Extra grace required. Okay? That means that you need more grace to deal with that person, right? And the reality is that I guarantee you, I promise you, if you're in a gospel community, you're an EGR. We all need grace. We need the grace of God. We need the blood of Jesus that allows us not only to enter the holy place where the Father is and restores that fractured relationship, but it also restores our fractured relationships. So how is it that we can love one another well? Even when people sin against me and hurt me and wrong me and hurt you and wrong you, you can live in community with them because their sin has been forgiven in Christ. And your cry for justice because someone has wronged you has been punished in Christ. So the blood of Jesus forms this new family, brothers and sisters. Through Jesus, we are a family. Not only does it create a new family, but it creates new life through Jesus. This is a part of God's community, new life. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. See, this reference is here again, this curtain, this idea of the curtain was what separated the Holy of Holies from kind of the rest of the temple area. And this curtain, if you remember, when Jesus was crucified, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. See, the reference here is that we have a new way. We used to not be able to access the Father. We used to not be able to walk in that kind of community. Why? Because of our sin. Because there was constantly a need to come back and to sacrifice and to shed blood for sin. But because of what Jesus did in shedding his blood once for all, we now have access to that which we did not have access to. In other words, this new way of life is now possible through Jesus. You see, our community, the idea of living and loving others and forgiving one another and living out all of the one another's in Scripture, okay? I would challenge you, if you do a simple, go to like BibleGateway.com, do a simple phrase search or word search for one another and just see all of the one another commands in Scripture, and that's what we are supposed to be as a community. loving one another, forgiving one another, confronting one another on sin. All of those one another's are how we are supposed to live. And that life, that way of life, is not possible without Jesus. It's not possible without what he has done. Because we're constantly going to be keeping a tally of how someone has wronged us, right? And we're constantly going to be trying to live up to other people's expectations instead of living up to God's. The beauty of what Jesus has done for us is that it not only gathers us as a family, but it gives us a new way to live. New life through Jesus. The curtain of the temple represented the division that separated us from God. We're now permitted there. And because we're permitted there, we're permitted to walk with him, to follow him. Through Jesus, we have a new way of life. Think about it like this. We're no longer looking to the law as a measuring stick, but instead looking to Jesus as the fulfillment of the law. See, when we read the law, we see all the ways that we fall short, and we can very easily, as a community, go, well, you suck here, and you suck here, and you are mean here, and you can just hold up the law and go, well, this is why I can't be in community with you people, because you're mean, and you sin, right? Instead of looking at the law, we can now look at Christ as the fulfillment of that law. It doesn't mean that we continue in sin so that grace increases. Paul said, by no means. But it means that because of what Christ has done, there is forgiveness. There is a way in which we can move forward. You are now set free to forgive others who sin against you. Why? Because Jesus has taken care of it. And so this new way of life, I mean, it's radical, right? I mean, it's really, really, can you imagine if I went up to some strangers on the street and said, okay, you people that have nothing in common, we're going to put you in a group together. Okay? And we're going to let you like meet together on a regular basis, and you're going to get to know one another, and you're going to hang out together, and they're looking at each other going, I don't want to hang out with them. Like, they're, you know, I'm in my 20s, they're in their 40s, why would I hang out with them? Like, I don't have kids, they have kids, why would I hang out with them? They have kids, and those kids are going to be there, and I just want to punt them, right? But here's the beauty of what God has done in creating us as brothers and sisters and bringing us into a community is that he puts this diversity of people together. That there's no other explanation for why they should be together except Jesus. That's the only thing they have in common. And the way in which that works is because of Jesus. Because without Jesus, it doesn't make sense that some of you should hang out with others of you. I mean, I look at some of the gospel communities, I go, that really works, huh? Like those people with those people. Interesting. Okay, cool. But that's the beauty of the gospel. It works because of Jesus. It works because through Jesus, all of our sin, all of our differences are overcome. And we're united under the banner of Jesus Christ. So not only do we have a new way of life and a new family, but we have a new home. A new home through Jesus. Verse 21. And since we have a great priest, who's that great priest? That's Jesus again. So this whole passage is pointing to Jesus. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, what is this idea of the house of God? This idea of the house of God is that we will dwell with him wherever he is at. You know what? The location of the house isn't even important. Why? Because it matters whose house it is. It's God's house. And so wherever God is, that's where we want to be. And so dwelling with the house of God forever is this beautiful picture of getting to be reunited with the Father. But not only with the Father, but with our brothers and sisters, all who he calls his children. And that this is our new home, that this earth, that this is no longer our home here. We are now sojourners, as it's been called in Scripture. We are ambassadors, as Paul calls us in Corinthians. We are aliens and strangers. This is not our home. Why? Because we've been given a new address, and it's with God. And so when we begin to live in community with others, What that is we are beginning to live as family. It's like we're on a family vacation. And family vacations are fun and bumpy and messy and a lot of other things, right? Okay? You ever been on like a really long road trip with people? Okay? This is what the Christian life living in community is like. It's like a long road trip. Okay? There's like highs, there's really good moments, and then there's those moments where you're like, okay, I want to take them out of the car. I'm going to stop the car, I'm going to pull them out of the car, and I'm going to just let them beat on each other. Sometimes that's how your gospel community leader feels, okay? I'm going to remove them from the house. I'm just going to let them go at it, okay? But the beauty of this is that this is not our home. We're not trapped forever. We get to begin to know what it's like to live as a family here and now, but we have the hope of future. We have the hope of our eternal home where there is no more sin, no more suffering, no more death, no more pain. Why? Because of the great high priest over the house of God. Because Jesus is presiding over us. He is ministering on our behalf. He is the go-between. He is standing between us and the Father, and he is interceding for us. He is crying out for us. He is saying, I've forgiven you. He's saying, I've paid for it. I've fixed it. And so that means that we can live in community now because we know Jesus is for us, that he is interceding for us, that he is standing before the Father on our behalf, and that we know that one day we get to go home. God is creating a holy community through Jesus, a community that lives a new life, that is as a family on mission, looking forward to being with God for all eternity. That's what community is about. You say, can you imagine how lonely the Christian life would be if all we had to look forward to was eternity, which is awesome and amazing. But eternal life isn't just about the future, it's also about the now. And so that's why that we begin to live as this family now, even though it's going to be bumpy, even though it's going to be rough. Why? Because there is beauty involved in it. There is ever increasing in our knowledge of who God is because we are encountering one another. So what is our response to what Jesus has done according to this passage? The first way that we respond to the work of Jesus is to draw near to God. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can draw near to God. Remember, God's in the Holy of Holies, right? Perfectly holy in righteousness. There's no sin whatsoever. And this was such a dilemma for the priests in the Old Testament that they had to tie a rope around themselves if they went into the presence of God because they might just drop dead. That's how holy God is, okay? So we can now draw near to the Father with a true heart in full assurance. That means that we're drawing near not with fear. Not with fear, with full assurance. Well, what does this look like? This means that as a community, we draw near to one another, we draw near to God, and we do not have to fear. Why? Because Jesus has taken care of it. Jesus has done the heavy lifting. He has made it possible for us to be reconciled to God the Father and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we draw near in full assurance, not fear, because we know that he, God the Father, has dealt with our sin in Jesus Christ and we are now clean. Do you understand that the fact that our hearts have been sprinkled clean is not just about our relationship to God, although that is of primary importance. If our hearts are not sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus, if our sins are not forgiven, if Jesus did not die on the cross for us, then we have no hope of a relationship with the Father. Okay? So that is infinitely important. But the other thing that it does is that if our hearts are sprinkled clean, then this means it fixes our relationships with others as well. And so how is it that we can love this dysfunctional family that we're called into while we're on this amazingly fun road trip? We draw near to God. We draw near to him. Why? Because he is the source. He is where we get strength. How is it that you can love people that are sometimes unlovable? You can love people that are sometimes unlovable because Christ loved you and you were not very lovely. And so that's where we go back, drawing near to God, remembering what the cross, going constantly back to the cross, remembering what it is that God has done for us. And then we are able to extend that to others. How can you forgive those that sin against you? You forgive because Christ has forgiven you. How can you extend grace to those that, let's face it, they're not worthy of it. Well, it wouldn't be grace if they were worthy of it, right? And you weren't worthy of it either. God extended it to you. And so let us draw near with a true heart of in full assurance. What does full assurance mean? It means that you're not like cowering. You're not coming to God and going, well, I hope this works. Like I hope I'm forgiven. You have full assurance because you know that Jesus Christ has died for you. So that means that you draw near to him with confidence. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. We have this hope of what? This hope that Jesus has done it. Not a hope that we have done it, not a hope that we will do it, not a hope that collectively we've done it or that collectively we will do it, but a hope that he has done it. So where does our assurance come from? Our assurance does not come from our brothers and sisters. Although they can point us to the assurance, it does not come from them. And so see, I'm in one of these gospel communities too, right? And so if my gospel community is looking to me for their assurance, that's the wrong place. I can point them to the assurance, but I am not their assurance, and neither are they my assurance, but they point me to Jesus. So we come together with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near to God by learning more about him through his word. Draw near to God by repenting of sin and believing the gospel in community. You and I have to believe that we can't do this alone. Until we understand that, we will not rely upon others to point us back to Jesus. Because I don't know about you, I don't always have full assurance of faith. There are times when I doubt that God looks at me and sees Jesus' righteousness. And if you're being honest, you have those times too, right? You know that there are times when you don't feel in Christ. And without the community of God to point you back, to remind you of your full assurance, you're hopeless. You're going to constantly be navel-gazing, which is just another form of pride. Our other response is that we hold fast to the gospel. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. This confession of our hope is, our hope is the gospel. So the confession of our hope is holding fast to the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins in our place, and that he will one day bring everything to conclusion. Not only is the gospel incredibly intimate and close to me, but it is also big enough for the entire world. That God created the world and he will bring it to conclusion, and that we can trust him, right? And so we got to hold fast to that. Hold fast to the confession of our hope. Hold fast to the cross of Christ. Keep coming back to the cross. For he who promised is faithful. So why is it that we do this without wavering? We do this without wavering not because of my ability to hold on, but because he who promised is faithful. Have you ever thought about the implications of that? We are called constantly to hold fast to God. But in that holding fast, we're not having confidence in our ability to hold. We're confident in the one who promised. Why? Because the one who promised is faithful. The one who promised is holding on to you. So we hold fast to the gospel. Well, let me give you some ways in which we think we're holding fast, but we're not really. And I hope this will be helpful. There are times when we think we're holding fast to the gospel, but really what we're doing is we're holding fast to our ability to keep the law. Okay? So let's say you've been struggling with a certain habitual sin, right? And you finally decide, you know what? I've got to white knuckle this, and I've got to get it figured out, and I'm going to stop. And so you begin to hold fast to your ability to do that or to not do that thing which you either should or should not be doing, right? And if you're not careful, you're not holding fast to the gospel. You're not remembering that your sin is already taken care of, that you are already given victory over that sin, and instead you're trying to beat that sin into submission when Christ already beat it into submission. When you do that, you're holding fast to your ability to keep the law. You see, this is what Adam and Eve did when they tried to cover themselves. They realized, oh crap, we messed up. And all of a sudden, now they knew they were naked, okay? And then they tried to figure out a way to cover themselves. And they could have said, you know what? We did a pretty good job. We figured this out. We're covered. And we can think that with our self-righteousness. We can think that we are covered, but we're not. God has to come along, slaughter an animal, shed blood, provide the forgiveness for sins, and then cover them himself. You see, if we're holding fast to our effort and our ability, we're not holding fast to the gospel. Okay? Another way you may think that you're holding fast to the gospel is simply, you say, man, it's all grace. You know, just constantly remembering your sin and going, well, I'm horrible. I constantly sin. So I guess since I constantly sin, I guess I'll just keep going. You say, but it's all grace, man, because God's just going to forgive me. It's all good. And what you think you're holding on, you think you're holding on to grace there, but you're not holding on to the gospel there. You're not remembering that Christ died to give you something infinitely more valuable than whatever it is you're hanging on to. Will God forgive you? Yes. We were talking to my Porterbrook cohort this morning, and one of the guys said, there's a lot of people that are living under the mercy of God thinking it's the grace of God. Let me remind you what mercy is. Mercy is God not giving you that which you deserve. Grace is God giving you better than you deserve. So there's a lot of people thinking that in their sin, they're living under the grace of God, and instead they're living under the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God that he hasn't sent bolts of lightning to light you up. But you think you're under the grace of God. And there's a world of difference. See, when we hold to the cross, we understand that we've been given mercy, but we also understand that we've been given grace and we've been called to seek that grace. And so, yes, there is effort on our part. There is a putting to death, therefore, what is earthly among us. Holding fast to the gospel means that we believe what Jesus has done for us. It's this constant, we talked about it in our Porterbrook cohort again this morning. It's this constant calling us up to who God is and what he has called us to, and this calling out of sin. Holding fast to the gospel, you need the community to do that so that you can be called up to who God says you are and be called out on the sin that you are living in. Hold fast to the gospel. Next, our response is to stir up mission and service. Look at verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So in response to Jesus' work, let us stir one another up to live in light of what we've been given. So we're going to stir one another up to love and good deeds. Well, why do we have to stir people up for that? Have you ever thought about that? Why do I need to stir others up for love and good deeds? Like, aren't love and good deeds like good things? Shouldn't we be pursuing those things? Yes, but naturally we do not. By nature, we do not pursue love of God and love of others. We only pursue love of self. By nature, we do not live out good deeds. Why? Because that would serve others and it would serve God. Instead, we seek to serve ourselves. So even the good deeds that we do from time to time, if not motivated by the gospel, are self-serving. Why? It's so that I appear as good in other people's eyes. And so, because of this family that God has created through Jesus Christ, we are supposed to now consider how we stir one another up to love and good deeds. And we need to be stirred towards this because it is not natural. And the way we stir people up towards that is by motivating them with the gospel. So holding fast to the gospel, we now motivate with that gospel and give people a trajectory, point people in a direction. See, for a long time here at Journey, we were good at, in our groups, we were good at looking at the gospel, pondering the gospel, thinking about the gospel, applying the gospel to sin within our lives. But what we were not good at was stirring one another up to love and good deeds. Stirring up mission and service. You see, if we have the gospel and no missional trajectory, then we're not going to be an effective community. See, God loved us so that we would love others. God saved you so that you would share his message with others. He's called you his ambassador. He said, I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. You are now called as my children. And so live like me. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let me just explain. We may use the gospel for every person as the motivation for how we're going to stir up, but that doesn't mean that there's not a multiplicity of methods for how to stir people up, okay? And what might stir you up may not stir up the others in your gospel community. And so we're going to have to consider how it is that we do this. We're going to have to highlight the gospel in such a way that it motivates us. Stir up one another for mission and service. And we're going to talk more about mission and service in this series, so I'm not going to linger long here. Just know that if the gospel has changed you and there's no outlet where the gospel is now flowing through you, then I would urge you to ask yourself the question, has it changed me? Has it changed me? Because God's intent for the gospel is to transform us, and then we live differently, and then we become conduits of his grace. The last thing that this passage talks about is that as a response to what Jesus has done, and all of these reminders, they're responses to what Jesus has done, okay? We need to meet together as family. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together. Not on Facebook, not on Twitter, not on Instagram, not pinning things. Actually, proximity with other living, breathing humans. Okay? And let me just say something that might not be obvious. This counts a little in this room right now. Now, this passage is talking about let's not neglect meeting together. And I think that we could say that the writer of Hebrews has in view the gathering of the saints for the worship, right? And for the ministry of the word. But I think that there is more to this gathering together. That we would gather together more regularly than just once a week in here. Now, don't get me wrong. This is a good start. Start here, but get into a gospel community. Begin to know others and let yourself be known. Let us not neglect the meeting together, as is the habit of some. Now what does that mean? That means that even in the days of the Bible, it was the habit of some to not meet. You just need to admit this to yourself. There is a part of you, every one of you, there is a part of you that would much rather live in isolation. Right? When it comes to really being known, there's a part of you that says, I'm going to keep this hidden. This part's going to be me. We do not naturally go to community. It's not natural, okay? We naturally run from community. But because of the gospel, we are free to run to community and live in community. So let us not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. Some of you, the reason you neglect meeting together, because you've been burned. You've been hurt. Something happened where you actually let some people know you, and once they knew you, they didn't treat you well. Or somebody hurt you, somebody wronged you, somebody sinned against you. Let me just ask this, and I want you to raise your hand because I want you to know you're not alone. How many of you have been hurt at some point or another by this church or a church? Raise your hand. Okay, look around. Look around, okay? And those of you that don't have your hands up, you haven't been in church long enough. Okay? I'm just telling you, it's going to happen. But I want you to know you're not alone. And I want you to know that the blood of Jesus covers that. So the wrong that you feel, the justice that you feel like needs to be given, the justice has been given in Christ. And so move forward to love one another. Move forward to be in community. Move forward to again be vulnerable. And I realize this is not easy. This is one of the hardest sermons for me to sit under. Okay? I constantly have this job of delivering the sermon, but I have to live with it. Like, I have to live under it, right? I can't just tell you to do it and not do it. This job would be easy if that was the case. Like, give me a couple more churches. We'll just meet at different times. I'll just keep doing this. but meeting together as a family. It says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What this means is that the closer and closer we get to eternity, the closer and closer we get to God consummating everything, what's going to happen? We will need more and more encouragement to meet together. It means that just because you've been in community and just because you've walked with God for some time does not mean it gets easier to be in community. My wife and I have had this conversation several times because since, I didn't actually count it up to know for sure. I need to do this one time. But since the planting of Journey, I think my wife and I have been in 12 different communities, 12 different groups. And that means 12 different times to have to go, okay, here's my crap. What's yours? Okay. 12 different times to have to go, I got to learn how to love that person. Okay. 12 different times to realize that there are people that are learning how to love you. So I am not saying that it's easy. I'm saying that it's hard. But that's why all the more that we are to encourage one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So some of you have been in gospel community in the past and you're not right now. Let me encourage you. Let me encourage you today. You think that you don't need it, but you do. You need the community to pour into the gospel. You need the gospel to be poured into you. You need this. This is how God designed it, and it is infinitely better than going it alone. This is what Jesus has done for us. This is why Jesus died, to create this community, to take people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds, different ages. As we look around this room, there is a diversity of people within this room, and yet we are called to be a family. And the only way that that happens is because of what Jesus has done. So the only way that you and I love people well is by constantly looking back to the cross and remembering what Christ has done for us and applying that to others. Let's pray. God, we need your grace. We need you every single second of every day. And God, you have, in your infinite wisdom, in the beauty of your plan, you've designed us to live in community with one another. Why? So that we press the gospel into each other's lives and we stir one another up to love and good deeds, God, which you have created us to walk in good works. And so, God, help us to see that your plan, your way of motivating us with your gospel is through our brothers and sisters in Christ. God, your way of sanctifying us, your way of changing us, of shaping us and conforming us to your image is to rub us against, in good ways and hard ways, our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we begin to look more and more like you. God, help us to believe that you do this for your glory and our good. God, we take great comfort in verses like, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. And yet, God, then we run from community, your means, by answering that promise. So God, help us. Help us today to live in community. Help us to be real. Help us to be vulnerable. God, help us to be extenders of grace. God, it's my firm belief that as we begin to truly live in community with one another, we realize that we're not the only ones struggling. We're not the only ones that you're working on, God. Let us love one another because you've loved us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.